Ephesians chapter 4, let's come back to this passage, please. We're going to read just some of the opening verses again. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Just ending tonight at the end of verse 13. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading. The apostle has been speaking here, as we reflected upon last time in verse 7, of the gift of Christ. And he now continues that thought. The following verses, following verse 7, are like a parenthesis. They're within the brackets. And he takes up it again, the theme in verse 11. Because you'll notice how he's speaking in verse 7 of giving. He's given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11, and he gave. So this is the same thought being continued. And remember, men and women, that every good gift is from the Lord himself. Every good gift cometh down from above. And he gives various offices and he gives various gifts to the church for the purpose of maintaining this unity within the church. And that's the very subject that the apostle has commenced the chapter with and is bringing to this church in Ephesus. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he's continued that thought, and he's continued now, even when he's speaking about what gifts that the Lord has given to his church. The churches, or the offices, I should say, that are mentioned can be divided into two separate categories. There are offices which are temporary, and they're exceptional. And then there are offices that are permanent for the life and for the witness of Christ's church. And I want us, therefore, in the view of that, to consider these offices tonight and the actual work itself as the apostle writes of it in these verses under the guidance of the Spirit of God. Really only two headings, but I want you to see, first of all, here the servants. The servants. You look at the start of verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. We have to stop there, because therein are described for us the temporary and the exceptional. Those two. An apostle is one who not only carries a message, but he represented the sender. It's like an ambassador today. And it was the Lord himself who established that office, and he alone appoints men to that office. If you turn over to, or turn back to, I should say, Galatians, you'll notice how Paul describes this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle. And then he says this, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And so there is a verse that underlines what I've just been saying. It is appointed by God himself. Here is an office that is divinely appointed. And in opening the epistle in this manner, he's underlining his authority and his calling from the resurrected Lord. It's not an office that he got by man or from man, but rather it is from the Lord himself. This is a gift of Christ to his church. The qualifications of being an apostle were very distinct. The first of which was an apostle had to see the Lord. Come back to the start of Acts. Acts chapter 1, we have even what the Lord taught the disciples before he ascended, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's spoken to the apostles. That's spoken to those men who had seen the Lord. They were to be witnesses unto Christ. You look at chapter 1, verse 22, and it says there, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, verse 21, that was beginning from the baptism in John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So that was a qualification of what an apostle was. Their first duty was to bear witness of Christ's resurrection. They had seen the Lord, but they had seen the risen Lord. And that was something, of course, that Paul himself testified of. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, and he's saying there in the previous verses, those that were seen, those that saw the risen Christ, Cephas, for example, then the 12, and he goes on to say in the words of verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He was one who had saw the risen Lord, because the Lord met with him on the Damascus road and saved him. And therefore, he qualified to be an apostle, albeit he says, I'm the least of the apostles. No human authority could appoint an apostle. He was commissioned by the risen Lord himself. And so oftentimes you will see how Paul introduces himself in those epistles as one called to be an apostle. Now there's one exception to that. And the exception to that is the book of Hebrews. And he doesn't write that sentence at the start of Hebrews because he's writing to Jewish Christians. And there's humility with Paul there. And so therefore he doesn't mention his apostleship, because the Lord God sent him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. And so there's the one exception where you don't see him writing even that sentence, called or appointed to be an apostle. As an apostle, they also had divine commission to preach on behalf of Christ. And that meant that they had been given a supernatural revelation of the truth. Galatians chapter 1 again, and let me take you this time to verse 11 and to verse 12. Galatians chapter 1. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It received a supernatural revelation from Christ of the truth. And having that divine commission, he also then spoke with divine authority. The books written by the apostles had to have apostolic authority. The apostles alone could speak infallibly and with divine authority. Men and women, that of course is the ultimate test of the canon of the scriptures. They're the infallible Word of God. They're the inspired Word of God. The inerrant Word of God. because holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The words of an apostle were the words of Christ Himself. And as an apostle, they also had power to work miracles. Hebrews chapter 2 and the words of verse 4 says this: God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So therein lies the qualifications of an apostle. Now, those qualifications mean something. It means that categorically there are no apostles today. There are no apostles today. Any who call themselves an apostle of Jesus Christ is a fraud. They're false. They have not seen the risen Christ. They have not been commissioned by Him. They have no divine revelation, and they cannot work miracles. There are no successors to the apostles. Let me give you an illustration of that. You remember how Herod, in seeking to please the Jews, he took the head off James. Acts chapter 12, he killed him. He was about to do the same with Peter. But we never read that there was a successor to James. His position was never filled. And of course, the other example, which is very obvious as well, is that there's no successor to Peter either. No successor to Peter. The Pope is an imposter when he takes upon himself this title as a successor to Peter. He has not seen the risen Christ. He does not speak infallibly. And neither do, might I say, the charismatics who follow Edward Irvine. They are not apostles either. Because, men and women, here is an office that is temporary. Temporary. Exceptional, but temporary. The charismatic might claim to work miracles, but they don't. Now, go on, of course, and we then see Paul saying in verse 11, he gives some apostles and some prophets. And there's a second office that is temporary. Prophet, while these are linked with the apostles, and you'll see them linked in other verses as well, other portions, yet there is a distinct office in itself. A prophet wasn't one who had seen the Lord, but a prophet was one who rather spoke under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if you turn back to Acts chapter 11, you will get an example, an illustration of that, because there we come across one by the name of Agabus, and we have seen it even in our study. Acts 11, 28, and it says there, "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." So he wasn't a false prophet. It came to pass. And there's an example of a man who was a prophet. A knowledge of the truth came to them. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were enabled to communicate that truth for the benefit and for the blessing of the church. But crucially, it was a gift that was given before the completion of the Scriptures. And so therefore, it is a temporary office. And that is denoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 8. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Prophecies shall be reduced to a state of being in operation, inoperable. They're no longer necessary. They will suddenly come to an end. Why? Because the truth has been put down in the Scriptures. And when we have all the truth, as it is contained both in the Old and the New Testaments, then we have no further need of any revelation, as the charismatic will try and tell our people. We have all that God wants us to know from Genesis to Revelation. So there are no apostles now, there are no prophets now. It's something that was temporary. Then the other group of servants, and these are those that are permanent to the church in verse 11. For he goes on to say, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Evangelists, Philip in Acts chapter 8 is known as an evangelist. Timothy and Titus were also evangelists. Timothy was exhorted to do the work of an evangelist. And the evangelist was a man of a unique calling. One who has been given that ability by God to declare the gospel, particularly unto sinners. He could deliver the gospel in a clear manner with the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. So while all pastors are to do the work of an evangelist, there are nevertheless some men who are gifted particularly in setting forth the truths of the gospel. We might say tonight, all our missionaries are evangelists. And then Paul goes on, he says, pastors and teachers. And I want you to notice that he omits the word some there. You see, he said some before the rest of them. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Paul links these two words together. These offices are to be found in the one same man. Pastor is a shepherd, cares for the sheep, the souls of men. The primary task, of course, as any shepherd, is to feed them, but also to show care to them when they're sick and when they're suffering, maybe in danger of going astray. The shepherd's there for those matters. And to think of the sheep in Israel, if we take the thought a little further, the sheep in Israel, they were reared, they were fed, they were looked after, they were healed when they were hurt, they were retrieved when they were lost. What for? For the purpose of the sacrifice on the altar for God. What a wonderful thought. And so in the Old Testament, you read of the many thousands of sheep that were brought for the sacrifices. Men and women, here's the thought. That at the end of all the pastoral work of the shepherd, the under-shepherd, it ultimately is to and ought to lead God's people to offer themselves entirely up to Him as that living sacrifice. That's really the goal of what we would consider the pastoral work. And so it's getting in among the sheep. It's opening the word at a particular portion that is needed for that heart or that soul or that family. And it is to guide them. They might be that living sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable service. And furthermore, as a teacher, pastors and teachers, he must give instruction from the word to the flock. He must be an evangelist, yes, but he must also feed the converts. And hence we have the exhortation to Timothy that I made reference to earlier on. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the words of verse 2, he's saying to Timothy the evangelist, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, just entertaining, making them feel good. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. It's the Word of God alone that can both transform lives and also produce the mature Christian character. So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's that word alone that can save, but it's also the word that can build up the character. He is, that is, I'm speaking about the pastor, the teacher. He is that one of a thousand. I'm referring you to Pilgrim's Progress. For Pilgrim, after he left the wicket gate, he saw a man standing. And he's told that he had the best of books in his hand as he approached the house of the interpreter. It's the pastor and teacher. Those are the servants that God has given to his church. And those latter three, or two, whatever you want to look at it, are permanent given. The evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. But let me go on. Let me also show you the service here. Why has the Lord given these gifts? Well, the purpose is spoken of in the following verses, particularly verse 12 and 13. It says, for, there's, you're looking at verse 11, giving. He's given these offices for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Pastors and teachers have been given not to divide the church. The Lord hasn't sent me to Kilkeel to cause division in the congregation, but to unite the church. The Lord doesn't call any of his men to cause division. Their service is said to be, first of all, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, a saint is one who has been called out, one who is separated from the world. Peter speaks about us being a peculiar people, zealous of good works, etc. We are saints who have been called of God unto himself. And so while we are in the world, we are no longer of the spirit of the world. And the purpose of the Lord giving these offices and these gifts is for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting gives the idea of making fit to serve the end and object aimed at. It gives a sense of an orderly arrangement. In fact, it is a term that is used for the setting of bones that have been broken. And so if you break a bone, break the arm or leg or something, well, we used to say around Portydown, don't go to Craigavon because they had a bad reputation for how they set their things. They're all over every shape. But anyway, maybe they've got better than 30 or 40 years ago. But when you break the bone, you've got to go to the hospital. You've got to get it reset. And it's reset so that it's put in the right alignment. And the limb becomes perfect again. And so if you bring that thought into this here, the apostle is teaching that all the different parts of the body of Christ should be put into the correct alignment. It's just like, you remember Ezekiel and how he is ordered to preach to the bones in the valley. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. It wasn't all over the show. It was bone to his bone. There was an orderliness about them as they stood up as a great army. And that's the sense here. The different parts of the body of Christ are to be put in their correct alignment. Our service is to join together all the disjointed saints, if you like. It's for the perfecting of the saints. Then it's for the work of the ministry. He's illustrating the ministry in the church. The Lord has appointed a form and an order of ministry in his church. And Paul himself has described himself as a minister. Apollos, he was also a minister. The Lord himself has appointed ministers, pastors, and teachers. And the perfecting of saints, it cannot take place apart from them. You remember that? I'll come back to that in a moment. And then he goes on, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying, of course, I don't need me to tell you, means a building up. If you're edified, you're built up. The work of the ministry is one of building up the body. A lot of people go to their gyms these days and build up the muscle. Well, the ministry, the pastor, the teacher, is commissioned to build up the body of Christ, to edify the body. It's not to lord over them. It's not to dictate to them. There's one purpose only. It's the edifying of the body of Christ. They are not there to build up themselves. The preacher should not be in the pulpit to inflate his own ego. He's only an old sinner saved by grace. The purpose of this service or ministry is to build up the church of Christ. And that, surely, men and women, is a rebuke. I said I'd come back to this. It's a rebuke to those proud souls who imagine they don't need a preacher. You come across them? I have. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to assemble with the saints. My private reading of the scriptures is enough. You've come across them? I have. And they pride themselves in that. I don't need to be affiliated to any church. I don't need to go down to that church down the road. But you know, they show themselves to be wiser than Christ. For he has ordained these offices for the edifying of the body. He's given the offices, verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so, those men or women who would take that line, they're only foolish. Only foolish. Listen to how the apostle describes his service to the Colossians. Colossians 1 verse 28 and 29 says this, whom, he's speaking of Christ, verse 27, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's why he preached. He preached that he might strengthen the believer, that he might warn men and women. And that's what the Lord has given even to his church. We're to preach the word. We preach the word. The word of his grace, which is able to build us up. For there is no authority apart from the word of God. That word, it has to be an appropriate word. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. It says, Paul says to the church here in Corinth, he says, I fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Paul understood where they were. The same truth is found in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, let me just read it. It says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They weren't advancing. They needed the milk, not the strong meat. So the word preached has to be an appropriate word. You take the illustration of the child. The child doesn't determine its own diet. That's the business of the parent. If the child determined its own diet, it'd be in the biscuit cupboard all the day. The parent determines the diet for the child. In spiritual matters, there's milk. And then there's the strong meat. There are people who need milk. There are others who can handle the meat. Indeed, there are many needs. For hearts, of course, are all different. As the pastor goes in and out of houses, He can see that. There's a different need for different days and different homes. It has to be a balanced diet. We hear a lot today about that in the physical sense. You should have a balanced diet, plenty of greens and vegetables and all the rest. Illness comes about because the diet is not balanced. And this teaching ministry cannot be unbalanced. It's unbalanced if it stresses only one aspect of God's word. And there are preachers, and suppose we all have to be careful about this, they have a little pet subject, and no matter what where the passage is, they just deviate to that pet subject every time. I was at a wedding one day, many years ago, and lo and behold, the man brought out the second coming of Christ. He's marrying a couple, but he still got to the second coming. It's got to be a balanced diet. Because if it's not a balanced diet, it'll lead to lopsided Christianity. And let me qualify, there's nothing wrong with preaching in the second coming of Christ, of course, as part of the scriptures. To see a man have a proclivity to get to the second coming of Christ, no matter where they're preaching. This is what the Lord Himself has appointed for His church. His desire being that the body of Christ may be built up, that every part of that body aligned to its head, and the head is Christ. And so it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. He's back where he started. This unity is represented by the apostle as the very end purpose of the Christian life and as the maturity of life of the church. A man or woman who conversely sows discord among brethren, you know, they only show themselves to be immature and just a babe. Just a babe. And doesn't this verse teach us, among other things, that we haven't yet achieved perfection? It's for the perfection of the saints, the perfecting of the saints. It's till we all come in the unity of the faith. We're yet striving for this. We do not subscribe to those that teach and believe that they're perfect, that they're sinless. There's people out there in O'Dowd and Kilkeel, and they believe that they're sinless believers. That's anti-scriptural. That's not found in God's word. Yes, one day we will be perfect, praise His name. But not this side of eternity. There's still a work to be done. And something that we will have to look at the next time, because we haven't time to proceed now. But I want to close by saying this. That while all are not pastors or teachers or evangelists, yet as part of Christ's body, we each have a service to do. We each have a service to do. And we each can pray for those who are mentioned in the latter part of verse 11. We each can pray over the words that we sung earlier on. Lord, make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing. My service blessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. May that be so. I pray the Lord will bless even those few thoughts to our hearts tonight in the study of those couple or three verses for His own name's sake.